Hey, good to see y'all tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. And we are back tonight in our Old Testament persons that foreshadow Jesus Christ. Tonight we're looking at the life of Melech David, King David. But before we get into that, I will give you our normal preliminary announcements. We meet here at Northwest Bible Church every Friday night at 7 p.m. in the Christian Life Center, room 301. The address where we meet is 8505 Douglas Avenue, zip code 75231. I also head up Berit Chadashah Ministries. That means New Covenant. It reminds us in Jeremiah 31:31 that God gave the Berit Chadashah, the New Covenant, to the house of Israel, the Jewish people. And a vital part of this ministry is that we obey the mandate given in Romans 1:16, where the divine order of evangelism under the mandate of the Great Commission is given, and that is that the gospel goes to the Jew first. We're one of few ministries who do that on a regular basis. We go to Israel some three times a year. We will be going back for this ministry's 44th gospel outreach on March 11th. This ministry doesn't act in a vacuum, folks. We need your support. In a day and age when false teachers, false prophets, and shearers of the sheep, scammers, are using money to buy for themselves a wealthy lifestyle in the church, we don't do that. We take every dime that we have. We live modestly, and we take what you give us primarily to come to you with good Bible teaching and to do Jewish evangelism in Israel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So we need your help. I know I sound like a broken record, but people are just not giving. And this ministry, I believe, is worthy of the support from the body of Christ. Tuesday, I'm going to be teaching on 1 Corinthians 9, why this ministry needs your support and why you should support it, biblically speaking. We also broadcast every Tuesday and Thursday at 1 p.m., from my study at my house. And so Tuesday we'll be talking about giving. So we're glad you could be here tonight. And we're looking at Old Testament persons that foreshadow Jesus Christ. And King David is a big one. He foreshadows Jesus in so many ways. And the focus of our study on this messianic typology of David pointing to Yeshua or Jesus will begin in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And David's battle with Goliath. David was a young lad. He was probably in his late teens when he went up against Goliath and displayed great faith in the God of Israel. And through that faith, he was supernaturally empowered to take down the evil, malicious, and blasphemous giant Goliath. Let me just say that the factual and historical, an amazing story of David and Goliath is not about you and I slaying the giants of faith. That is such a misapplication of the biblical text there. David slaying Goliath is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll explain why in the teaching itself. But David points to the Lord Jesus Christ slaying our greatest enemy. And Jesus did so when he appeared weak in the flesh, though he was not weak. And David was just a young lad and all he had was a slingshot. He appeared weak in Goliath's eyes, yet the God of Israel equipped and empowered King David to defeat the enemy. And so Jesus defeated our enemy, Satan, defeated death, defeated the power of sin through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said it was God's weakness is stronger than men in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe. And so that vital truth is seen through David slaying Goliath. So we're going to be talking about that with you tonight. And 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the weakness, and I put that in air quotes, the weakness of the cross destroyed the most powerful enemies that assail mankind, Satan, death, and sin. Likewise with King David, when he was but a young teenager, he appeared weak and impotent, and he was a ridiculous sight to Goliath. Goliath scoffed that they would bring this young boy out who didn't have any armor or weaponry, and yet he had the power of God behind him, which was all the weaponry David needed. So, like David, so in this way he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, before we get into 1 Corinthians 17, I just kind of want to give you a few facets how David personifies or points to his greater descendant, the son of David, or the descendant of David, Jesus Christ. First of all, David as king is an illustrious type of Jesus. Psalm 2, 6, a messianic psalm, primarily prophesying of the second coming of Jesus to this earth. There God says, I have set my king, speaking of the Messiah, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, or Zion, Jerusalem. David established his kingdom over Israel from Jerusalem, over all Israel. And so will it be when Messiah, the offspring, the shoot and offspring of David, will establish his messianic kingdom over the whole earth from Jerusalem. Both David and Yeshua will be enthroned in Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus saves Israel, He will do so from Jerusalem. Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out a deliverer from Zion. Jesus, throughout His ministry, was recognized with the messianic title Son of David. He is King of the Jews, King of kings, and of His kingdom, we are told, there shall be no end. The angel reaffirmed the promise God gave David in the Davidic covenant when he told David, from your lineage will come a descendant who will rule over your kingdom forever. That was fulfilled in Yeshua. The angel told Mary, and the Lord God, speaking concerning Yeshua, the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1:31 and 32. So obviously, there exist several analogies between King David and Melech HaMelech Yeshua, King Jesus. First of all, David was king by divine ordination. God told the prophet Samuel that the youngest son of Jesse, David, would be anointed as king. And so the Lord Jesus was elected from eternity to be the monarch of mankind. And it was predicted of old concerning the Messiah's kingdom, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Jesus asserted this himself when he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Both David and Jesus claimed kingship, and their kingship was divine in origin. David was ordained to be king for two purposes. Like a shepherd, he was to feed God's people Israel, and he was to be a military commander over Israel. David served as king in that twofold function over the Jewish people. And this points to the greater king of whom he foreshadows. The Lord Jesus said in John 10 that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Jesus' life is what sustains you and I and gives us eternal life. Also, the Lord Jesus is called in the book of Hebrews the captain of our salvation. That's a military term. And the Lord Jesus, like David, will literally fulfill his military mandate as the Lord of all the armies when he returns to this earth in Revelation 19. John says of Jesus when he returns on the white war horse that in righteousness does he judge and make war. So both David and Jesus are military leaders, commanders, and victors fighting on the behalf of God. David was qualified by kindred relationship. David's men said to him, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." So Jesus took our nature in the incarnation. In all things, he was made like unto his brethren, the writer of Hebrews says. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God." Then jump down to John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus' humanity, linked with his deity, qualified him to be Messiah, King, and the sole mediator between God and man. The shepherd king of his people, the God-man Jesus of Nazareth. David was king by divine covenant. David was king by divine covenant. Psalm 89. And I believe it's 2 Samuel. The Davidic covenant is given in Psalm 89. It's also given in the book of Samuel. And there God ratifies his king. And he will be an eternal king. The Lord made a covenant with David, promising him that from his lineage would be king forever. And Jesus, of course, is king. And he was established so not only by the covenant God made with David, but also by the new covenant. Both covenants assured David that he was to be king. 2 Samuel 7 in Psalm 89, there we read that David was king by divine covenant, and Jesus also is divine king by that same Davidic covenant, which is an eternal, unconditional covenant, and also by the new covenant, which Yeshua ratified as the king of our salvation. The Son of David is proclaimed from heaven as king of men, and he engages his rule in equity and to guard his people from harm. And so he is king and he is our protector. David was king and he was protector of the children of Israel. Also, David, when he siege against and defeated, besides there, he assailed the strong force. Likewise, David's greater son, Jesus, lay siege to the human heart, fortified against him by unbelief and sin. He summons it to surrender, brings the battery of truth, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, assails the walls of the stubborn will and unbelief, and promises pardon to those who will open their heart and mind to accept his benign rulership over their lives. So David points to this greater reality of King Jesus. David conquered the fortress and dwelt in it. So the Lord Jesus has entered many a heart by its open doors and has proved his power to subdue the most determined resistance. He then makes it his place of residence. David enlarged the captured city, we are told he built round about. Thus the kingdom of David's son, Jesus, is constantly being enlarge. Faith in the soul grows as seeds. Every part of our nature progressively owns the sway of the Lord. Also, the king of Tyre, a Gentile king, helped David build his house. The king of Tyre sent stately cedar trees and carpenters to help build David's palace. And remember, David wanted to build the first Bet HaMikdash, the first temple to stand in Jerusalem. God prevented him from doing that since he was a man of violence, and the temple of God is built not upon violence but upon the work of the Prince of Peace to secure salvation for sinners. However, the Gentiles also aid in the Lord Jesus, the saved Gentiles, by building up His house, the church. Earthly wealth is consecrated to His service. Not Tyre alone, but every people and place should help in raising up Jerusalem and making Zion a praise throughout the earth, as David did. Another striking feature shared between Jesus and David was that both of them were born in Bethlehem to be a king. Micah 5, 1 and 2 prophesies that this one who would be born in Bethlehem, who would be the king over all Israel, existed from eternity past. A proof text in the Old Testament for the deity of the Messiah. David was born in Bethlehem, and he became a king later on. So this is how David also foreshadows his greater descendant, the Lord Jesus. Also, both David and Jesus were betrayed by close friends. David was betrayed by Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 15. Ahithophel sided with David's wicked and rebellious son Absalom, or Absalom in English. Remember, Absalom, David's son, tried to usurp his father's own kingdom from him. And sadly, he enlisted the all-too-willing Ahithophel to betray David and side with him. Ahithophel was a very close friend and confidant of David. And Ahithophel ended up betraying him. And interestingly enough, Ahithophel died the same way as Judas. He hung himself. Jesus was also betrayed by Judas, who was a close companion. Matthew 26, 21. Another profound similarity between Jesus and David is that both of them blessed their enemies. Shimei, who was, I believe, part of the family of Saul, King Saul, whom David succeeded. Shimei came out and cursed David when David was fleeing from Jerusalem, when his kingdom was being threatened by the usurper. Shimei cursed David, and to curse the king at that time invited imprisonment and the death penalty. What did David do? He spared Shimei and did not retaliate. He showed him kindness, as a matter of fact. So also Jesus preached and practiced the same of blessing one's enemies. He said in Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." And that's hard to do, and it's impossible to do if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. And then Jesus practiced that when he was nailed to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Luke 23:34. So David is a well-known type of the Lord Jesus, especially in his role as king over Israel. In Jewish thought, the Messiah was known as the Son of David. And this is firmly established in the New Testament in various passages. In fact, the last description of Jesus in the Bible, given in Revelation 22:16, says that Jesus is the root and offspring of David, meaning he is David's creator as well as his human descendant. Revelation 22:16. Now I want to look at David and Goliath. David and Goliath, and how David in this role, who slew Goliath, foreshadows our great champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's defeated our greatest foes. So we go to 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 7. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 7. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes
Damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. I want to stop there. August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy Ministries and myself taught on 1 Samuel 17 in the valley of Elah, where this actually took place in Israel. You can access this. You can access this on YouTube. Just type in August and Todd in the valley of Elah, and you can see our teaching there. But I go on. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went forth from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Everyone is familiar, even the heathen, the unsaved, are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. But many don't know how this battle gives us a glimpse, a picture, a foreshadowing of the great cosmic battle the Lord Jesus Christ won on our behalf. How this typifies what Jesus, our great cosmic champion, has done for us. Well, as we read here, the scene starts with the worst enemy imaginable, towering and taunting over and against the army of Israel for 40 days. This guy was over 9 feet tall. Can you believe that? He made Wilt Chamberlain look like a dwarf in comparison. Goliath did. He was over 9 feet tall. And his body was completely laid over with bronze armor and weapons. And not surprisingly, no one in Israel wanted to have anything to do with him. Goliath and his imposing figure, his taunts, his threats, really speaks of our enemy today, the devil, facing David, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 8 through 11, we have Goliath standing as the sole representative of the Philistines. He says, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy,' and the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they had no faith." Fear is the opposite of faith. Saul and the armies of Israel were afraid and greatly disturbed by this great threat from Goliath. The entire Philistine and Israel armies had gone out to face each other. This was not going to be an ordinary battle. You see, in the end, the victor would be determined by one representative on each side. That's important to remember here when we see how David and what he did in his life, particularly here, has Christological or messianic implications pointing to his greater descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, Goliath challenges Israel to choose a man if he were able to kill Goliath. If he did that, then the Philistines would become Israel's servants. But if that one man, representative of all Israel, killed Goliath, and the Philistines would then serve the Israelites. So much was riding on this battle. No wonder no one from Israel would go forth and fight. Goliath had an imposing figure, to say the least. And Goliath's defiant comments were not so much against the Jewish people as it was a challenge and a defiance of the God of Israel, the God of the Jewish people, the one true God. And Goliath then was not just the enemy of the Jewish people, he was the great enemy of the God of Israel, just as Satan is called the enemy of God and mankind in the Scriptures. Surely you can see the picture here. Jesus Christ was our representative in the greatest spiritual battle, in the greatest spiritual battle that has ever taken place. If he wins the victory, his victory would be our victory. And if he were to lose, which he wouldn't, I speak as a human here, then we would lose forever, becoming a servant of our enemy forever. Well, that wasn't going to happen. That Jesus was our representative in the battle against sin, death, and hell is no secret in the New Testament, as it spells out clearly how our victory rests solely upon Jesus' work. One man's victory means the victory of all the others that he represents. And with this representative principle in mind, Paul tells us in Romans 5, 18 and 19, consequently, just as the result of one trespass, Adam's, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, Jesus, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And again, Paul talks about the same one achieving victory for all in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 17. He states there, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, and Christ has not been raised either, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So that's the situation we find ourselves in. The enemy loomed large, and all of Israel was paralyzed in fear, unable to move. Goliath was ready to brazenly meet the representative from Israel, and one was soon to be sent. And here in 1 Samuel 17, 8, 9, David is now sent by the father, his father Jesse, which ultimately led to David accomplishing victory for Israel when he slew Goliath. So too, we see here a type and shadow of Jesus. Both David and Jesus are sent by the Father. 1 Samuel 17, 8 and 9. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." Then we read later on, David, 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17:17, David is sent by his father. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." From this passage we see the simple truth that David was sent by his father, Jesse, to go down into battle to see how his brothers were. Kind of reminds us of Joseph, when Jacob sent Joseph on an errand to see how his brethren were. So too here with David. But as David was sent by the Father likewise, when the appointed time had come, the Father in heaven sent Jesus down to the battle on earth to look after our welfare. 1 John 4:14 underscores this. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world." And what was the reaction of David's brothers? They rejected him. So too with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was sent by the Heavenly Father to the people of Israel, what happened, folks? They rejected Him. I think it's John 1:11. He came, speaking of Jesus being sent to His own people, the Jewish people in Israel, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." John 1, 11. And the same happened to David when he was sent by his father to seek the welfare of his brothers. He was rejected. 1 Samuel 17:28. Now, Eliab, or Eliab in the English, which would be David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Even though David would prove to be Israel's savior, he certainly didn't get much encouragement from his brothers, did he? No, he got false accusation. They falsely accused him and attacked his moral character. And so with the Lord Jesus, when he came, he was rejected by Israel, and they too insulted his character. They called him a blasphemer. They called him an insurrectionist against Caesar. And those false accusations put our Lord on the cross. And it was no different of the one whom he points to, David, as well. David was rejected by his brothers after being sent by the Father to them. Upon arriving at the battle, David's oldest brother, as we see here, Eliab, gave him a fair roasting, falsely accusing David of having a wicked heart. So it was for Jesus. He was even rejected by those closest to him, even his own half-brothers, we read in John 7:5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So both David and Jesus share in the fact that they were sent by their respective fathers and they were rejected by their own brethren. Then reading on, David resolves to battle against the blasphemous Goliath. He's blasphemed the God of Israel. And David seeks to defend not just the people of Israel, but more so the name of God. And then when Saul learns of this, he says to David in 1 Samuel 17:33 through 37, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" So David here is telling Saul that the Lord will give him the victory over Goliath based on his past experiences of God delivering him from dangerous animals that David slew to defend his own flock, his own sheep. David was able to step out against the enemy Goliath because he had learned from previous experience and trials. He had fought the lion and the bear when they had come against his flock. So too the Lord Jesus had to learn from the things he suffered. Even though he was God, he lived on this earth as a man, yet in total dependence upon his Father, as man had been created to live. And as a man, Jesus had to learn obedience. Hebrews 5:9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So again, Jesus ultimately was triumphant over the enemy, our enemy, because of his past victories and because of who he is. In a much smaller way, this points back to the antitype, David. David was victorious over the great enemy Goliath because God, he recounted how God delivered him from other enemies in the past. Moving on, David, of course, as you know the story, took the five smooth stones and with his slingshot, he dealt a mortal blow to the giant Goliath. And when the Philistines saw this miraculous victory by David, they fled. 1 Samuel 17, 51 through 53. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. The best news of all is that once David had won the battle, all of Israel participated in the victory. David's victory was their victory. And so it is with Jesus and His victory on the cross. The victory He won is our victory when we believe in Him. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans, put it this way when he states, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one many will be made righteous." So when Jesus defeated the powers of hell, Satan, death and sin, His victory on the cross over those formidable foes of man is our victory when we believe in Him. Amen. Then moving on, we will now look at King David in exile and how that foreshadows Jesus in exile among the Gentiles while His own nation rejects Him in unbelief. It is representative of the present age. But before we do that, I want you to see that here in 1 Samuel 17, David's victory over Goliath points to the greater David, the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, who has defeated once and for all our ultimate foe, that foe being Satan. David, the story of David and Goliath is not about us. You hear sermons all the time talking about how we're David and the stones are our faith and we've got to slay the giant of doubt and unbelief. That's not what that teaches here. People who teach that are reading that into its context. David's victory over Goliath is Christological. It eminently points to Jesus the Messiah, our great victor who has defeated our greatest foe, Satan, who had the power of death. Amen? So then moving on, we see David in exile and how that points to Jesus being among the Gentiles while at the same time Israel rejects Him and does not believe in Him. David went through that. He was anointed king by Samuel. Well, Saul and the citizens, the subjects of his kingdom rejected David by and large as king. And so David was forced to at times go beyond the boundaries of Israel and hide among the neighboring Philistine and Canaanite nations. And this again is a type of Jesus who has been rejected by Israel but is welcomed among the world of Gentiles. Amen. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. Let's go there. The king in exile also points to the Lord Jesus. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Let me stop here. I've been to the cave of Adullam. It's about a 1.5 hour trek there in the Negev Desert near Engedi. Engedi is an oasis in the Negev Desert south of Jerusalem. And it's quite a trek there. I've been there and I actually had a good ministry with one of the park rangers coming back from the Cave of David. She told us that she had always wanted to read the New Testament in Hebrew, not knowing that we had one. And I pulled one out and I said, "The Lord has brought us from the opposite end of the earth to you, almost 7,000 miles, so that you could know the Messiah of whom Melek or King David pointed to." That actually happened in this location that we read about here in 1 Samuel 22. And another reason, because of your support, we can do this. We can go to these actual locations and share with the Jewish people how the life of David points to their Messiah, who is Yeshua. Another reason why you should support this ministry. So, moving on. So David escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. So the outcasts of Israel, those who were unhappy, discontented with the present situation, those who were in financial debt, and those who were in distress for one reason or another, rallied around the would-be King David in exile. Beloved, that is a beautiful picture of those whom Jesus, the greater Son of David, saves. This is an awesome picture here. The situation is this. David has been anointed by the Spirit and proclaimed to be king of Israel through God's prophet Samuel. Yet we do not see him reigning. In fact, he is king in exile, while another king, Shaul, or Saul, whom God has rejected, still seems to have authority over the throne. Judgment has been pronounced upon King Saul because of his pride and disobedience. Yet, for the meantime, he still reigns. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. How so? How does Jesus fit in here? Well, we live in a world where its ruler is Satan, whom Paul called the god of this world, little g, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Though Satan has been judged because of his pride and disobedience, Jesus is the king in waiting, in exile, if you will. He's in heaven, but in exile, waiting to claim and yield his kingdom over all the earth, which awaits the second coming. And yet, by the cross, Jesus has already disarmed the demonic rulers and authority and made a public display of them openly as we and triumph over them in it, as we read in Colossians 2:15. Even though Jesus is the true king, like David was in this passage, as yet we do not see Jesus reigning upon this earth. He is a king in exile, so to speak. His kingdom shall be upon this earth, and he shall reign. Even though we do not presently see evidence of this, we wait by faith. For we know what shall occur when he returns to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And note also here we see in 1 Samuel 22 a great salvation truth that points to Jesus from the example of David's men who were outcasts. We are told in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22, everyone was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Let me ask you a question. Why did you come to believe in Jesus? Was it distress, debt, or discontent? It will probably be one of these three reasons, or two, or three, all three. You were either in distress, that is hardship or trial in this life, which caused you to seek and cry out to God for help. Or you were in debt, a debt of sin that you could never pay. Or finally, you were discontented. You had experienced all that this world offers and seen the emptiness and vanity of it all. It left you dissatisfied. Discontented with your life, you sought the real answer to why we are on this planet and the God who could bring meaning into your life. I have a feeling that everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has come because of one of these three reasons here listed in 1 Samuel 22:2. They came and rallied around the king of Israel, the king-to-be, David. And today he points to the King of Kings, who saves us from distress, who saves us from being discontented, who saves us from our debt of sin. Amen. Note here that David's outcasts of men, that some of them were in distress. The reason being is that trials and hardships come and go, and they were seeking a leader whom they could rally around, who could bring them victory. And so too, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He exchanges our distress for His comforting assurance, and we share in His victory as King of Kings. To be discontented means to not be satisfied with what this world has to offer in all its pretentious glory and empty promises. People who come out of a state of discontentment do so because they have at least seen that the world has nothing to offer in terms of lasting love and joy, things only God through Jesus Christ can give you. Yet this is not the best reason for becoming a Christian, as there is always something else that the world can promise which will really make a person happy. And then when he's not happy with that, there's another promise the world makes to you. Oh, try this. And then that doesn't work. And then the promises continue to be offered, but they are empty. The best reason to come to Jesus, as the men came to David, was the reason of being in debt. The person who sees that they are a sinner and owe a debt to God that they can never pay won't fall away. They are the most grateful to God for His saving grace. It matters little whether they are experiencing an easy or hard time in this life, for they know that their eternity is safe, for the blood of Jesus has canceled their debt, because He has paid their debt for them. You know, when we conclude our study here of David as foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be said, David's group was a pretty motley group of outcasts. Yet, he became their captain, their leader, and turned pretty ordinary men into awesome men of valor and deeds. They became the heart of his indomitable army. The same with the Lord Jesus. Does he not have a habit of choosing ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things? Men and women who are outcasts of society, as Paul will tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, that God has chosen the poor of this world. God has chosen the weak and the foolish of this world to become His people. God chooses them not because they are gifted or strong in themselves, but because Jesus Himself is the one who will teach, lead, and empower them for that which He calls them to do. Following David here in 1 Samuel 22 was not popular. It meant trials and hardship. Yet once David came into his kingdom, these same outcasts knew it was completely worth it. And so it is with us. How strange it can be to live in a world while following a different king, a king who is the rightful ruler, yet one who has not yet come to take possession of his kingdom. Yet we know, like David's men, the rightful king will one day come into his kingdom, and on that day we shall be amply and handsomely rewarded for our services. As Jesus promises in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So this motley crew of outcasts that rallied around David while he was king in exile suffered hardship, trials, and battles. Yet in the end, because they stuck with David and David was on God's side, once he came into his kingdom, they were rewarded and commended and given places of rulership and honor in David's kingdom, and so will be with you and I, beloved, who endure privations here, who endure hardships, who suffer for our faith, whether openly or subtly. When the Lord Jesus returns, we, His saved subjects, will be rewarded, and we will be given positions of honor and rulership in His coming kingdom. Shall not the saints judge the world, Paul tells us, when he spoke that to the Corinthians. So the Lord Jesus, indeed, He is the one who serves as the antitype to David, and David is the type pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was called the Son of David. He is a type of King David. What does it mean when Jesus was called the Son of David? Well, 17 verses in the New Testament describe Jesus as the Son of David. Not the literal physical son. The Jewish understanding of son could be a descendant of somebody. And this is what Jesus was. He was the descendant of King David. The question arises, how could Jesus then be the Son of David, who lived approximately 1,000 years before Jesus? The answer is that the Messiah was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the seed of David given in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16, where God made a covenant with David that is eternal, unconditional, and immutable. The promise basically was given to David from this covenant, that one from his lineage would rule and reign on David's throne from Jerusalem forever. And Jesus, as the descendant of David, and as Messiah, indeed fulfilled this. Therefore, he had to be, and the Messiah has to be from the lineage of David. Matthew chapter 1 gives the genealogical proof that Jesus, in his humanity, was a direct descendant of Abraham and David through Joseph, Jesus' legal father. The genealogy given in Luke 3 traces Jesus' lineage through his mother, Mary. Jesus is a descendant of David by adoption through Joseph and by blood through Mary. As to his earthly life, Jesus was a descendant of David, Paul tells us in Romans 1. 3. Primarily, the title Son of David is more than a statement of physical genealogy. It's more than that. It is a formal title for the Messiah. During Jesus' ministry on earth in Israel, people referred to him as the Son of David. When they said that, they meant and they believed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the Old Testament prophecies stating that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Jesus was addressed as Lord, you Son of David, several times by people who by faith were seeking mercy or healing. The woman whose daughter was being tormented by a demon, she addressed him by the messianic title, Son of David, in Matthew 15:22, and the two blind men by the wayside in Matthew 20, verse 30. They cried to Jesus as the Son of David. They were expressing their faith in him as Messiah, seeking his help by addressing him by the messianic title, Son of David. The titles of honor they gave him declared their faith in him. Calling him Lord expressed their sense of his deity, dominion, and power. And calling him Son of David expressed their faith that he was the Messiah. The Pharisees understood exactly what the people meant when they called Jesus Son of David. In fact, they remonstrated the children in the temple in Matthew 21:15, and the people, when they addressed Jesus by the messianic title, Son of David. But unlike those who cried out in faith, the Pharisees were so blinded by their own pride that they couldn't see what the blind beggars could see, that here before their eyes was the Messiah they had supposedly been waiting for all their lives. They hated Jesus because He couldn't give them the honor they thought they deserved. So when they heard the people hailing Jesus as the Messiah, son of David, they became enraged and plotted to destroy him. It also must be said that Jesus confronted the scribes and Pharisees for not properly understanding the title Son of David. He did this when he asked them to explain the meaning of this very title. How could it be, he posed to them, that the Messiah is the son of David when David himself refers to his descendant as, quote, my Lord, unquote. Mark 12:35-37, quoting Psalm 110:1, where David says, the Lord said unto my Lord. David here is confessing the deity of Messiah, who would be from his human lineage. The teachers of the law couldn't answer the question posed by Jesus, and by this the Lord exposed the Jewish leaders' ineptitude as teachers and their ignorance of what the Old Testament taught as the true nature of the Messiah. Jesus' point in asking the question of Mark 12:35 was that the Messiah is more than the physical son of David. If he is David's Lord, he must be greater than David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110:1, that's the scripture Jesus uses to question them. And in the Hebrew, it's Elohim said to Adonai. So here you have God the Father addressed by the divine title of Elohim in Psalm 110:1, speaking to David's descendant, God's son, David's descendant, and calling him by the divine title Adonai. Elohim said to Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So here we have another indication from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be divine by the very lips of God Himself. That's quite amazing. So Jesus said in the last book of the Bible, and the last words He spoke in the Bible, He affirms that He is the root and offspring of David. Revelation 22:16. What does that mean? Well, as the root of David, He was the creator and originator of David's ancestry. That's His deity. And then, as the offspring of David, Jesus was the human and physical descendant to come from David's lineage, thus emphasizing the humanity of Messiah. Both His deity and humanity are seen here in Revelation 22:16 concerning David. Only the Son of God made flesh could say that. Only He could say that. And we also know that David will enjoy a preeminent position in the millennial kingdom. David will reign with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Bible prophecy tells us this very clearly. And we will get into that next time in our study of how King David points to and foreshadows the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.